Morning. I was given the option of either standing there or here. I'd rather be up here. I can see you all. I can also see who's sleeping or playing with their phone. And that is something that I can. Anyway, I prefer to be up here. It's strange to be back, even though it was a couple weeks ago. When I got up this morning and got my clothes out, tried to figure out what to wear, I haven't even tied my tie. I felt like ripping the stuff off and putting on a pair of jeans and a different shirt, t-shirt, and coming up, sort of thing. I see there are 23 pursuits. Anybody want a high five? Anyway, it's good to be back here, at least for now. And I hope as this changes that things are all right, that some of you have been suffering the loss of job, from income, some of the hopes and plans you had for the family, your life. I hope all is well. And those of you who've had a hard time, just remind you, and I know you've been reminded 100 times, that the Lord is sovereign, and is involved in this, or more involved in this than we can even really know. So I hope all is well. Don and I will be going to California in 4 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. We would have a trip there right after this started. We came back from Florida, and we were going to go to California for a while. So we're going to go out there, and the family's going to go. And granddaughter from Florida, Stephen and his family, and we'll celebrate our 55th anniversary there, and see some people, and then hopefully it all goes well. We're looking forward to it. I'm sure it's been hard for some of you to hang around the house. I understand that many of you started reading the Bible. You had time, maybe a Bible plan or some books you haven't read or studied. I know some have done New Testament, some have done the Psalms and Old Testament. I, at the start of this, I went to my computer and I laid out a plan for the year to read and wanted to read through the whole Bible. I've tried that, honestly, 10 or more times in my life, and I never even get a quarter way through it, because when I read and I read something interesting, I like to stop, I like to make notes, and I'm supposed to be just getting through the epistles, and I'm on the book of Habakkuk, but I'm finding it interesting, and I hope you've enjoyed studying, reading, catching up, and that you'll have time to continue. All right, so with that all said, turn to the book of Habakkuk. The 11 last books of the Old Testament of minor prophets, Habakkuk is the 8th. And I've kind of liked this little book over the years, because there's something that this man, this prophet, is feeling, and something he is questioning about God's way of doing things. And I think it really has a message to remind us that God is in everything. All during this time, there's been political upheaval, there's been economic, there's been government officials who are bureaucrats who are acting like they're kings, do this, do that, and all of this. And I wanted to sit back and look. Do I see our Lord in this? Is Jesus Christ in here anyway? Is there something I can learn and see because it seemed like a mess. And not only that, but the world, look at all the battles in the world among the Arabs. They never cease. The one I've been reading, the Old Testament, they're still at it. They have tanks and fancy guns, but in those days they had camels and swords. And they were just fighting one another and fighting Israel. The little prophet Habakkuk is quite an interesting man. According to what we read in beginning chapter 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, the word the prophet is an official title. So it appears to me that he was considered a prophet. And also at the end of the book, it talks about him writing a song, and playing a string instrument. So he might have been part of the priests, Aaronic priests, whatever, who also did music and wrote songs. And we know very little about him. His name means embracer or embraced, but it doesn't come out in any way in his life, and it doesn't have to always have a real deep meaning. The only other time somebody's named that is after Elijah did the miracle and raised the boy from the widow's son, and she called his name embraced. And some might think that this is the same man, and it's not. I don't think it is, nor do I think it's important. But it's an interesting book. Now, if you want to find out the time the book is written, it's easy. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23, and earlier chapters, go there, read them through, and you'll see what's happening in Judah. The northern tribe of Israel have been carried away by Assyria. The Assyrians are mean. The Babylonians are too. The Assyrians are really mean, what they were doing. When they took over the northern tribes, the idea was to disperse these people all over the world and bring in people and allow them to settle and live and take the land. Seemed to me they wanted to just annihilate, if they could, the northern tribe. The tribe of Judah had a good lesson. They watched what happened. But somehow, the Assyrians never went in trying to take over Judah. God is obviously holding things back, his power back. If you read in 2 Kings 23, you'll see when Josiah became king, he had a reformation. And if you read that chapter, we don't have time for that, but if you read chapter 23 of 2 Kings, you'll see listed everything that Judah was doing. That list there is Judah and their sins and their disregard for God. And as you're reading through that, you're in awe. How did people slip so far? How in the world could they have neglected God's word and gone so far in the sin? And so Josiah was just, that's when they found the word of God. And Josiah was cleaning house. But listen, reforms, religious reform particularly, restoration, or even politically, never do what you want them to do. The reason Josiah didn't work the way it should have is because of the whole generation that was raised without knowledge of the word, without knowledge of what is going on, without knowledge of what God wanted. And so when new men come in, they just take some step backward. Right? A couple of steps forward, a couple of steps back, and this thing never works out the way it should. And so it didn't. The prophet Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets. I like his emotion, his feelings. I like his struggle with the truth. And he told the people that Babylon was going to come in. Let me read some verses if you wish. If you want to go over to 2 Kings. And Jeremiah wrote down some things that God told him to, and that's what he gave to Daniel. And also the elders that had been kept were carried away, some to Babylon already, an early group. He wrote to them. So they were going to have some understanding what was going on. And in chapter 29 of 2 Kings, in verse 4, Jeremiah was called a traitor. And if you read through the book, they said he's a traitor and he sold us out to Babylon and he's getting something out of this and he is just betraying us all the way. And Jeremiah wasn't, of course. But here's what he said to the first group, chapter 29 of 2 Kings. Let's read verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away in captivity, to the priests, the prophets, all of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So now Babylon was in charge. But now I want you to go to verse 4 of this chapter, because here's what Jeremiah is saying, and it's interesting. Jeremiah sees something. He knows something. God has shown him something because he's attentive, and he understands that this being carried away to Babylon is part of God's program. And he wrote and he talked to these men about 70 years. But in verse 6 of chapter 29, thus says the Lord of hosts. I like that phrase. The Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of everything. And all were carried away, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. I like this, the Lord said. It's me. I'm the one who did this. Now, keep that in mind, because Habakkuk is going to fight with this before God. And don't take it wrong. He's struggling to understand. And so in chapter 29, verse 5, he said, now, here's what they're supposed to do. Listen to this. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there. And not diminished. The other nations sought to diminish them. But he is saying, look, something's going to take place when you're there. If you pay attention, God's going to do some good things for you. Build your houses. Have your gardens. Have your children. All right. Have sons and daughters. All right. And that you may be increased and not diminished. And verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have find peace. Now, what is he saying? When you get there, don't fight them, don't hassle, don't break their peace, don't be one to disrupt things. Live your life. And I'm going to increase you. But one of the things that happened there that's important is historically it is said that most likely the scribes as a major group, their outcome was from that. And Ezra was a scribe and went back with some people. But they were doing this. They had no temple. They had no sacrifices. They didn't have I can't even think of it now. The Passover. They didn't do any of that. But what they were doing is starting to study the Word of God. These scribes who were teaching the Word of God, and they would teach the other people. And when they went back after 70 years, one of the first things they did was read the scripture. Remember standing out in the rain all day and standing out in the sun? While they're reading the scriptures, and the priests were not offering sacrifices. They were there interpreting the word of God around the crowd. They had no loudspeaker, so they said, okay, you stand there, you stand there, you stand there, and as we read, you tell them what I'm saying. So they were getting back to the word of God. They were getting back to understand what God had planned for them and what he wanted to do and how he wanted to bless them. Okay, this is all kind of a background. And this is really important. So he and live in peace. When you establish peace, live in peace. Don't be a peace breaker. Don't create more problems for them. So I'm not sure exactly where I'm headed with this. I've been thinking about it for a couple weeks, but it seems to me that during this last year or so, there have been big political upheaval, and a lot of believers are mad. Well, I don't like it. But a lot of believers are mad, critical. Make for peace. Live. And so what's going to happen is that these people do this for 70 years. Now, verse 10, for thus says, or after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. This whole thing, he said, is being done to you for one reason, to bring you back a different people, consecrated, knowing God's word. So that's part of the thing that's going on. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. Well, now you have Habakkuk, and I better get there before I run out of time. All right. So he's a prophet. Now here's what's happening. He's having a hard time understanding why God is inactive. Two places. Why God isn't busy judging Judah for the new fallen sin. Why does God let that go on? Why isn't God showing himself? And the second thing is, how in the world could God let a nation like Babylon, who's far worse than us, be the measure to discipline us? Doesn't make sense. They need to be judged more than we. That's what he's struggling with. All right. So, says this in verse 2, chapter 1. Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Now, he's talking too about Judah. You could see the sins in 2 Kings 23. You can see the sins when he said, you cry out, there's violence, iniquity. You can read that. It was a deplorable situation. The people in Judah were treating themselves often. All right, so on we go here. why? Verse 3. All right. So he says, oh, even cry violent and you will not say it. Okay. There are people who are needy, people who need help. Where are you? Where are you? Why won't you save? People in the world say this, don't they? They'll say, oh, you have a loving God, and a God who's powerful. If he's powerful, why did you let this whole mess go on? Why did you let all these wars and rumors, everything go on? Well, so I'm not going to believe a God like that. Well, that's their problem. But we look at it and say, there are purposes for all of this. So you will not say, verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? That's like Jeremiah. Why are you showing this to me? Why are you showing all of this, all of the problems and ill treatment that the people in Judah do to one another? And why do you keep showing this to me? Right? But you're not doing anything. Why do you show me iniquity, right? And for plundering and violence are before me. Verse 3, there is strife, contention, and rise. Verse 4, therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And this is not talking about Babylon yet. Talking about Judah. How far they have fallen. Boy, you've got to go back to those latter chapters of 2 Kings 23 and 4 and read those. So he is simply saying, and where is justice when he talked about, right? And the law is powerless. He doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. They were ignoring the Ten Commandments. He also means justice, the courts of law. Everything became perverse. Everything became harmful for the people around. Okay. Verse 4. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked around us surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. If you only stop this and bring in the right people, stop. And that's his argument. Now you see, you can question God. I've heard people say, question God and sin. Nah, balloon. Struggle with him if you don't understand. I have many, many times. I don't get it. Why did you make me deaf and bring me here? I've said this on a time. And then just leave me almost helpless. I could be mad and walk away, or I could struggle. Lord, show me, help. been all right. Been pretty good. Okay, but I move on. Now, the Lord replied in verse 5. The Lord's going to reply. Okay, now he's saying this. Look at the world around you. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your day which you would not believe though you were told. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans of Babylonia, a bitter, hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling place. You take a look at this. Take a look at what happened in Syria. Now the Babylonians come in and listen. And watch and think, right? And I'm going to do something which you will not believe. See, because you say a holy God would never do evil against his people. Nah, for a purpose. Think, okay, so. Yeah, I don't know why I take notes on that anymore. Happens all the time. for indeed, I'm raising a Chaldean, a bitter nation, and he goes through this to possess dwelling place. I don't want to read all of this, But if you read the book, it talks about the power, the vastness, the cruelty of their nation. And it's interesting to read about history books. When I was in high school, I always loved history, American history, modern history. But ancient history, once I became a Christian, I thought, lunkhead, you should study this stuff because you don't even know what the words are. And what some people were. The very important part of things. All right, now we move on. So verses 6, 7, 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, so on and so forth. These people are going to come, and they're going to come in fast and hard and vicious, and they're going to kill and they're going to destroy. Although they did leave a few of the beggar people there on the little meager farms. They didn't try to do what the Assyrians did. Totally wipe them out. All right, so let's go now to verse 9. They all come for violence, the faces are set to eat. He goes on and right, verse 10. Every stronghold, they're powerful, they're offensive, they're mean. Read what they do, how they kill and how they rape and how they destroy. When they were coming to Jerusalem and people were fleeing to safety south, to Sinai, go get those stragglers. Get them. Don't kill them. Bring them to me. I'm going to have a pleasure. Now I'm adding words there. They didn't let up. All right. So, verse 12, they deride, 10, they deride the stronghold for the reap of earth and mountain teacher. They look at these other towns, gosh, look at the walls they got. Hey, bring the dump trucks in, okay. All right, we're ready then. Just mounds they built up. No city that could defend itself. Powerful, mean. Now, verse 12, prophets listen to this, and he is shocked. Wow, it's true. Did the prophet know Jeremiah? I don't know, but Jeremiah prophesied about this. They're going to come in and do what they did. All right, so now the second question the prophet brings up, and he is talking about God's character. Important to see. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One, say, everlasting God, changes not. Who is holy. He knows what he's doing. Have you changed? Are you still not these things? What he's starting to do is look at God. But he's kind of arguing with him. Okay. Verse 12. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You've appointed them for judgment, and you're going to use them on us? They're worse sinners than we are. You should judge them first. See, he knows, maybe from conversation with Jeremiah or reading Jeremiah, but in his mind, just doesn't seem right. All right. So, verse 12, the Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Verse 13, you are a pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look for those who deal treacherously? You can't look at sin, you can't look at evil. And you're going to take these people, Babylon, and bring them against you, God. And they did judgment more than we do. That's what I think he's saying. All right. All right. verse 13, halfway through verse 13. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold their tongue when the wicked devours a person with righteousness? Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish in the sea, like creeping things that have no real interest? They just come and gather up. Fishing, that you can deceive us. Gathering. Verse 13. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them with their net and gather their dry. And that's literally one of the things they did. Throwing nets over people and running the hooks here, the nose. They drag along. Imagine how painful the humility was. Come on, we're going to keep moving. Get up. To win it, humiliate people. They went and hurt them. So they, verse 15. They take a ball of them, or just read them with a hook, and catch them in the net, they gather them and drag them. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. How can they do it? Nobody can beat us. Nobody can beat us. Everything we put together, the rhythm of the army and our weapons, everything, we're glad, we enjoy. Nobody can stand before us. All right. 16. Therefore, they sacrifice to the net, they burn incense to the dry net. Therefore, by them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nation without pity? How do they keep? I don't know. How you can keep permitting this? All right, chapter 2, verse 1. And then the Lord will come back and answer. Chapter 12, will stand my watch, all right, and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am correct. Here's a man who expects God to teach him correct. I'm going to watch, thinking of these towers and rampart and looking. Out. There's a dust in the horizon and the army's coming, but people running ahead and telling us to flee, whatever it is. And then verse 2 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me, said, okay. The Lord will answer us. and he says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not die. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. And you see this in Hebrews. By the way, in Hebrews, the verse where it says, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And it's in the section where it says, persevere, don't give up. Say, just shall live by faith. So, Jews there, but I like what the Lord is saying. There's an appointed time. And Hebrews talks about waiting. I don't know what's going on in the life or anybody's life. Dashed dreams and hopes, whatever. But wait. And listen. Look. Wait. All of these things destroyed my business. All of these things destroyed what I'm doing. So he says in verse 4, verse 3, there's an appointed time, and though it tarries, wait. David, Psalm 13, 1, how long, O Lord? You know, that's crazy. It was strange because Saul is king. And he's supposed to be protecting the nation of Israel. And he's chasing David with one goal to kill him. And if you read through Samuel carefully, you'll see that David is doing Saul's dirty work. Because while David is running from him, there are people coming and say, the Philistines have entered here, and David takes his mother and fights him. And David is feeling abused and used and unappreciated. Saul is running after me. I'm taking care of his work. That's why he got so bad at the fool. Remember, he went there and they're tired because he's been running and fighting. And this guy down there, he said, could you give us a little food? Because actually what we've been doing up in the hills, you know, we've been protecting, we've been keeping you safe. Get out of here, you worthless people, I said. Remember that? And get out of here. And Saul is a god. And David back up in his camp, and he's really mad. Read it. He's incensed. And he gets on his horse, and he gets his man, and we're going to go down and kill every one of them. And you know what happened. The fool's wife runs up the road. This little woman. Whoa! You can see David with his horse stopping on that. It's not worth it. You know, she said to me, really interesting. When you are king, you will regret this. Don't lose your temper. And David went back up to camp. But David was incensed. He was just mad, angry at everything that went on. So we go on here, and it says, verse 4 of chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. Now we know these verses in Romans, right? The just shall live by faith, speaking of salvation, right? And that is an important verse, the just will live by faith. And then in Galatians, catch up on notes here, and in Galatians chapter 2:11, where he uses it again, he's using it in regard to believers who are going now to the law. So the first one is justified by faith. Justified by faith, it's the law. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, and we quote it again. And this one has to do with promises of the future and waiting on you. So Bill McDonald said this. I like the way he said it. Bill McDonald said, take these three verses and say, the just shall live, not by law, but by faith. And you look and look in the future and wait for him to do something. So the three times they're quoted is dealing with something like that. It covers all of our life. And I like the way they're quoted. Justified by faith. You live by faith, not by works. And faith makes your heart calm and quiet for what God's going to do. Faith, in other words, is everything in our life. And so, very interesting as far as I'm concerned. So, this verse is quoted, and it's an important verse, and it's used in the New Testament. Something else I wanted to point out to you. I found this in Acts. Let me see. So, okay, chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you would not believe, though it were told you, for indeed I am raising him to Chaldea. And Acts chapter 13, verse 39, when Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia. Now, this is the Antioch that commended him. This is inside there. This is another Antioch, a military place with tons of Gentiles and tons of Jews. And I really love this. I have to read this to you because it's really a nice quote, all right? And he says, verse 41, well, verse 39, by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophet come true. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, get this, for a work in your day, a work which you will by no means be able to believe. You'll be astounded. And you know what this verse is quoted from? About the new thing called the gospel. See? You're going to be astounded what God can do. So I've been having a delight with this. I'm being waited to invite it to some seminary to teach. Ain't going to be, I know. I'm having a good time looking at this. So Paul quotes it. You're going to be astounded. A work which you will not believe. Though one were to declare. And it's all about the rejection of God. Well, you're going to be astounded what the gospel will do. Remember, this is early in this missionary trip. What God can do. The word of God in our hearts. And the word of God working in us and changing us. And the word of God guiding us. All right, so there's an appointed time, talking to Habakkuk. And what these people have to do, what in Hebrews when it talks about the appointed time, they're talking about that verse, talking about the coming of the Lord and his work in the future. So this literally prophecy, this little prophecy in Habakkuk is really powerful. All right, so we'll move on here. The Lord is replying to him. Now, when you get to verse 5 in chapter 2, there are 5 woes. There are 5 woes. But they all pertain to Babylon. All right. So we're talking about this nation. He said, right, just shall live by faith. You see, and there's an appointed time. And then he goes through this and he says, here, woe to them. And he talks about and lists the sins of Babylon. Just like it was done for the sins of Judah in 2 Kings 23. And he talks about the sins of Babylon. So I won't go over that, but you can read that. Right? Okay, now, at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps on. I've left the throne. I'm still there. And I know, and I see their sins. I see you, the saints, alive and in his temple, and in due time appointed, I'm going to step in humanity and do things. The church isn't being abandoned to the nonsense of all the political stuff going on, the stupidity of advanced education. It tells us they believe in science and can't even figure out whether a boy is a boy or a girl is a girl, for goodness sake. But anyway, this is what he's going to do. Now, chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, and he's playing an instrument. I've tried to find a picture of this in some book right now, I couldn't, but it's apparently some kind of string instrument, and it could change the rhythm of music. And he's playing this, and he's dancing. Let me go quickly. Verse 2. O Lord, I heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the year. In the midst of the year, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. When you are judging, keep showing mercy. But I like what he says to revive this. He's caught on. And what he's doing is writing a psalm of joy and prayer. And he's dancing. And last verse, Lord, my God, my strength, and wake my feet like I have feet, and to make me walk in high heels. Let me go on a little bit now. Verses 3 and on, he goes through their history. And that's where it leads when you begin to see what God has done. He goes through and starts in verse 3 with Egypt and Mount Sinai, all right? And then he talks about the glory of God was shown and what he has done at the Red Sea. And on he goes. And he just goes through this. He has turned from the frustration of the question, why don't you do it now? To going back to remembering that you've always been after it. And you know how to step in and do things. Look at when we're going through the moment. Wow. And when we wanted to go in the land. So you might find it interesting reading this. And he goes through this and just goes running down the line. All right. Talk to him. And verse 8, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was the anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? He's parted that. And he's saying, whatever, you parted them and you delivered us. So that no matter what it looked like to others, and this is really nice. And that verse 9, your bow was made quite red. Both were sworn in their arrows. And you can move on down, read it all right to 15. So he came to the place where he sat and thought. And he thought, I've been too quick. I've been hurrying God. And wanting him to do it, I've become impatient. And I'm questioning his character and his decision. So, verse 16. All right, now, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness under my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he invades them with the truth. And him now, verse 17, he says, simple. So the fig tree may not blossom, your crop doesn't come out the way you want. Nor fruit from the vine to avoid you. Your grapes are bad. No duck on wine. Ain't gonna be. And onward, through the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no fruit. Food. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold. Everything he's saying that we invest in is important. Let's say it all turned to nothing. We work and there's nothing. So he goes on, and at the end of verse 17, he said, and there will be no herd to starve. I like, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord my salvation. That's the bottom line, people. This nonsense that has been going on. Even among believers, and it's going on in many places. Well, you wear a mask? I don't wear a mask. You got your shot? Well, I got another shot. I don't have a shot. You don't blah, blah, blah. I don't want to hear it because everybody makes their own decision. See, and there's nothing in the scripture that says, wear a mask. Anyway, so. Let me read it again, verse 18. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19 and 11. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk in high hills. So it all began when he, first of all, is saying, Judah needs judgment. Why are you waiting so long? You can read those chapters. And Jeremiah, or he heard, whatever he read or heard from, the Babylonians are coming. This doesn't make any sense. You're not helping us, you're not coming, and you're going to make something worse than it. Are you not pure? Are you not holy? Are you not in small? Nifty little book, friends. And I've enjoyed studying. It's been a few years. I looked up my old notes. I got notes shoved in moldy boxes all over the place, under the stairs where you can find it. I found the notes on the back of in the ditch number. I hear them out of there. And add to it. Oh, Father, thank you for your love for us. When we think of how you redeemed us through Jesus Christ, a work that we can hardly believe, it's astonishing. That you have redeemed us, that you made us your own, that you live in us, you work in us, you give us power, you give us understanding to it, you give us the joy of the future, and we allow ourselves too often, Father, to be sidetracked by all of the stuff going on in your day after day. We belong to you, and even if the decisions the world makes affects us negatively, we must see that you are doing this in your work to make our hearts soft, better, joyful. Thank you for this, I pray in Jesus' name.